Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, again for your word. Lord, you've given it to us. Lord, it's our instruction book. And Lord, we need to know the instructions. And Lord, just help us to do that. I pray that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher this morning, Lord, as we go through this. Got some tough passages to deal with this morning. And Lord, I pray that I'll speak the word in truth, not sugarcoat it, but just tell it like it is. And I just pray, Lord, that everything I say will be in accordance to truth. And I need your help to do that. Just be with us, Lord, I pray. Amen. Okay. Just a quick comment this morning. We do have an election coming up. If anybody, I'm sure most people are aware of that now. And anyway, I've listed different people and from the Christian side, and they say, and actually it's stated in a way that I couldn't say the same thing. Folks, we need to vote the Bible. Vote the Bible. We need people in leadership that when we vote, we need to try to pick the people that will follow the Bible the closest. And they say there's things you may not like about an individual, personal lives, stuff like that. But anyway, but to get frustrated with the whole matter and say, I'm sick and tired of this mess, I don't like either candidate, I'm not going to vote for anybody, that's wrong too. Folks, because not to vote is casting a vote for probably the wrong side or whatever. So even though you don't like the people, this, that, and the other, vote the Bible. And that's as Christians, we need to do that. We need to have Christian leadership. And this nation's been going down a wrong path for a long time. And we need to try to do our best. So I encourage you, go out and vote, and vote the Bible. Enough said. Okay, let's go ahead and open with, turn to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read verses 21 through 23. And folks, these are some extremely sobering verses, and as I go through it, I just shudder as we go through it. And but anyway, it's there, and we're going to attack it head on. So who'd read verses 21 through 23 for us? Pastor?
Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
There you have it. Can you imagine that? Lord, you know, just hearing those words at the judgment, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I mean, folks, that means the lake of fire for eternity. Lake of fire for eternity. And all these people say, you know, oh, everybody's going to get to heaven. We're going to get there some way. It's, you know, God's not going to send anybody to hell. They're calling God a liar. There's more verses in the Bible that speak about hell than there is about heaven. And the person who spoke more about hell than anyone else is Jesus Christ himself. Folks, hell is real. And it lasts for a long, long time. Anyway, so we got a... there's just times I'd like to sit down and not be up here, but and again, these verses, I guess I get choked up. It's so real to me because that was me for such a long time. It's talking about, it was me. I attended church all my life, you know, and sang in the choir, put men into collection, worked with a youth group as an unsaved person. And folks, again, it just, anyway. Okay, here we go, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Folks, they say they're Christians. And on the outside, they may look like Christians. That describes me, folks. I was always, my folks taught me high morals. I was a good boy for the most part. I mean, I was a sinner, sinful things I did, you know, but anyway, I was doing the right thing. I kept trying to turn over a new leaf, you know, trying to do the best I could. But again, that verse haunted me. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And I wondered, Jim, have you been born again? Have I done? Well, what do you do? I didn't understand it. Didn't know it. I was lost the whole time. Anyway, enough of that. Okay. And so they say they're Christians. And the Lord takes this issue. It's called self-deception. A lot of people, according to these verses, are deceived. The Bible keeps telling us we need to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. A lot of people are thinking, they're hoping. I don't know, but I'm hoping. I'm better than the next guy. You know, I'm not out shooting people, killing people. I should be good. That guy goes to church, and, you know, I don't do as near as bad as stuff as he does. I must be good. No. Let me warn you one thing. Make sure you're not kidding yourself. Okay, that's what these verses are saying here. Are you really a true member of the kingdom of heaven? Do you know for absolute certainty, do we know, and not you, it's we, do we know for certainty that our name is entered into the Lamb's book of life? Is Jesus Christ indwelling you? Okay, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And note here, our Lord does not say the will of your Father, but he says here the will of my Father. Okay, thus claiming relationship to his Father. Just a question. I'm going to throw this out and let you guys answer. What is the will of the Father for us? What is his will? Because it says here, he that doeth the will of my Father, we're going to go to heaven. Pastor?
Jim, I think in relation to what he's touching on here, Peter tells us the answer. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Very good.
So as we look at mankind, he wants them to come to the saving knowledge of him, so they can have that relationship with him, and yes, join him in heaven when he calls us home. So I believe that's 2 Peter, where he says he's not willing that any should perish, but all that should come to repentance.
He's looking it up. It's a very familiar verse. John.
Jesus always did the will of the Father. And mm-hmm. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Okay. And you guys are hitting the nail right on the head. Did you find it, Pastor?
Yeah, it's 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Okay. So it talks about not everyone is in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Okay. The will of the Father, that is true. The Father, he wants us to embrace Jesus Christ. He wants us to trust him. And that is the will of the Father, that we should all go to heaven. That's his will. Okay. But again, God has given us a free choice. We have a choice, and we can make it. And we read last Sunday, the vast majority of people are not going to go to heaven. The vast majority of the broad way that leadeth to destruction, many there be which go in thereat. Few there be that find the narrow way. And anyway, so this is very serious, sobering things. Folks, you'll never be asked a greater question on this earth. Do you know for absolute certainty that you are going to heaven? All other questions pale into insignificance, because that is the only question that you will answer that will last for eternity. Very important stuff. Okay? The will of the Father is that we become saved, that we become born again. Pastor and John were hit the nail right on the head. Okay. Verse 22, it says, many will say to me in that day. Okay. What day? It is unnamed here, but it is a day to which he has just referred, when men shall enter or not enter the kingdom of heaven. It refers back to the verses right ahead of it. Okay? When you stand before the judgment seat of God, and that's the day it's referring to, folks, every one of us are going to stand before Christ and give an account. It doesn't have to be a scary thing. I'm looking forward to that day. I just, come quickly, Lord Jesus, you know. But I tell you what, there's so many times that that thought just horrified me, because I realized, eventually I came to the point to realize that I wasn't saved, but then I still kept running from God. I knew someday I want to get saved, but not yet, Lord. I'm not ready yet, you know. Maybe someday, hopefully. Oh my, it makes me shudder to think of those days. Okay, the term in this thing, Lord, Lord, the reiteration denotes surprise. They're surprised when God says this, depart from me, I never knew you. They're surprised, Lord, you know, how is this? Are we to be disowned? The answer is yes. Okay? Have we not prophesied, cast out devils, and done wonderful works in thy name? And they did it in his name. Okay, cast out devils. I mean, these are selected as three examples of the highest services rendered to the Christian cause. And through the power of Christ's own name, they were doing these things. It expresses the astonishment of the speakers at the view now taken of them by Christ. They're astonished. I thought we were saved. I thought I was going to heaven. I've done all these wonderful things that we just mentioned here. We call it empty words and empty hearts. And according to the context, it seems like they have done those very things. Okay? In that regard, they seem to be ahead of... Okay, just a question. They talked about we've cast out demons. How many in this room have cast out demons? Okay, they have. According to these verses here, have we not? You know, I mean, it sounds like it's a true statement, you know. Well, in that regard, they're ahead of all of us. I haven't, you know. Really don't intend to. Don't want to get involved anyway. But they've done a lot of good things, a lot of good works. They're doing their best. I mean, they're pushing all the right buttons, folks. Just like me. This man just speaks to my heart. Okay, verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, or openly proclaim to them, I never knew you. Their acquaintance was not broken off. There never was any. They were never saved. They were never born again. Depart from ye that work iniquity. They are seen as fresh from the scenes and acts of iniquity as they stand before the judge. Folks, the Lord knoweth them that are his. We're getting ready to shift gears. Any questions or comments about what we just talked to, Pastor?
Jim, I think for a lot of people, I mean, if we know Christ as our Savior, we know we come to God by faith.
Yes.
And our operative word in these is there at the end of verse 22. as these that are in question are surprised, but they bring up, we did many wonderful works. Shouldn't we be with you?
Mm-hmm.
And it helps, I think this is a very, good set of verses as we have an opportunity to talk to people. And they bring up their works, that's somehow going to get us into heaven. We can bring them here. Yes, this is a sobering set of verses.
Mm-hmm.
And to, I trust, get their attention that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. It's by coming to faith, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that gets us into heaven.
Yes.
It's not our good works. And so I think that word works is the operative word here. Because we look at the things that are done and say, well, surely that's good enough. But no, it's not. It's not the works. Our faith will produce works.
Mm-hmm.
Our works don't produce faith. And I think it's helpful to remind folks of those things. Because a lot of people will say, well, I've been a good boy. I did that. I thought that, too. I've done a lot of good things, so surely I should be okay to get there. But it's not my works. It's God's working and having sent his son Jesus Christ to die in our place for our mm-hmm. sins, and by faith receiving that gift of salvation. So it's helpful to bring them to that word there, works,
mm-hmm.
and realize it's not by works, it's by faith in Jesus Christ.
Very good point. Excellent.
Yeah, I'd like to build on what Pastor said. Is there any biblical reference that says any of those things you have to do to enter the kingdom of God? Is there any biblical reference? Of course, the answer is no.
Mm-hmm.
But now I'm going to ask one question here. If God never knew them, how can they do any of those things in his name?
Mm-hmm.
He never knew them. So how can, if I'm going to profess that I did something in God's name, but he never knew me, how can I do that?
Good point.
Well, ask the question. I think I know the answer. The answer is, it may not have been God that did that with those words.
Mm-hmm.
It may not. But that's my question.
Yeah.
Is if the person, the condemned is making an argument here. It's a bad argument, because it's just a bad argument, because it's not anything that God has given us. But how can they do anything in God's name if God's answer to them is, I never knew you, you who practice iniquity or lawlessness? Mm-hmm. Or in other words, it's just not obedience and not righteousness.
Good point. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes, Jeffrey.
I have two thoughts, and one was on this verse about the will of my Father, verse 21. And I had the thought of a verse, and it took me a little bit to find it, John 6, 39 and 40. I'd like to read that.
Sure, go right ahead.
John 6, 39 and 40. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I thought that was
tremendous verse.
And then the other one was a friend I knew in she was in Colorado. You know the saying, Jesus loves me, this I know?
Mm-hmm.
She shared something with me and had a saying that Jesus knows me, this I love.
Very good. Good. I never heard that before. Very good. Anybody else? Heavy topic. Brad.
I have to say, when you talk about works here, if they would believe in their works, they would also have to believe they can lose their salvation. Because mm-hmm. if it's my works, if they're not doing the works they should be, they think they should mm-hmm. be doing, then they would lose their salvation. They would believe that they could lose their salvation.
Yep. And that's a scary thought, and there's a lot of people walking around feeling they can lose their salvation. And I never felt that, but can you imagine the pins and needles you'd be walking on 24/7? And I remember Gary Roper, I've mentioned him several times because he told me he was raised in that environment, that you could, if you sinned and didn't get it confessed right quick and a truck runs over you, you're spending eternity in hell. And he said, and I tried as a teenager. I mean, it's a long time ago. Now, Gary's got that straightened out. But he said, I finally just got wore out trying to live the straight and narrow, live perfect, and I can't do it. And that's what the Bible tells us. And he said, I finally just gave up. I can't win. I'm going to go, now he was never, a bad guy, but he finally just actually threw in the towel, said, I can't do it, Lord. And he was right. He can't do it. And he came to that realization now, and Gary has no problem today. But I remember that was a testimony that he shared with me one time. And right, it's always after Sunday school class. People come to me afterwards, after Sunday school class, like, hey, man, while you were talking about, I thought about this, and then they tell me, I said, man, why didn't you bring that up in Sunday school? Because it would have blessed the whole class. And I remember that, but that was his testimony. But can you imagine living 24/7 with that fear and not believing in eternal security? Folks, the Bible talks about very clear eternal security. Once you're saved, and the Bible talks about, a lot of verses say, whosoever shall persevere until the end shall be saved. And I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, man, I sure hope I can persevere. I don't know if I can persevere. We can't, okay? The nice thing about it is, who does the persevering for us? God does. He's the one that's got us in his hand. He's hanging on to us. And once we're saved, we're in his grasp, and nobody can pluck you out of the Father's hand. And the Bible talks about he that hath begun a good work in you, that is God, the Holy Spirit, it's God has begun a good work in you, and he will perform it until the end. Folks, we can do no more to keep ourselves saved than we can to get ourselves saved. We're not the one doing the persevering. He's going to see to it that we persevere if we have been saved. Now, that doesn't give us a license to sin. It doesn't do that. But again, there's all kinds of references on eternal security. And anybody else before we're going to shift gears? Pastor.
It seems that those who believe
you can't lose something you never had. You're right.
Well, I just find that I talked to one in particular that didn't believe he didn't believe he ever lost his salvation, but he believed you could lose your salvation.
Okay.
He's making the statement, most that speak of losing their salvation, that they can lose their salvation, when talking with them, they will usually have never lost their salvation.
Okay. In their own mind.
Even though they believe that people can, most of those that believe that will then tell you, no, I've never lost my salvation.
Yet.
Okay.
First definition of humility.
Yes.
Yeah.
Humbleness and humility.
Pastor.
Also, sometimes they believe, we say, well, talking about sin, can sin cause you to lose your salvation? Well, there's a difference between sin and making mistakes. And then sometimes you make mistakes. You don't lose your salvation over making mistakes.
Oh.
Well, what's the difference between making a mistake and sin? a fine line there again.
I've never heard that before, but very good. Very good. Okay. Anybody else? And thank you guys for your input. I need your input. I enjoy your input. So, okay, well, let's move on then. Okay, let's go ahead and read verses 24 through 27. And who'd read that for us there? John?
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them may be compared to the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the rivers came, and the winds blew and fell against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone hearing these words of mine and not doing them may be compared to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the rivers came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall.
Okay, thank you, John. Okay, familiar verses. I've known these and used to sing about it, little kids in Sunday school class. Okay, it says, and the verse starts off, verse 24 starts off, therefore. Okay, in other words, to bring this discourse to a close, I mean, all these verses, folks, we're talking, they're all tied together. And so now he's drawn in the net now. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, and it's kind of like kind of a reference here, James 1:22, you know, where James says, "I'll show you my faith by my works," and that's the Jim Gay, a very loose translation of it. But whosoever heareth the sayings of these of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. Can you mute me?
Thank you.
I will liken him unto a wise man, a shrewd, prudent, provident man, which built his house upon a rock. Okay? The rock of true discipleship, or the genuine subjection to Christ. Christ is that rock, folks. Verse 25, and the rain descended from above, and the floods came from below, and the winds blew, sweeping across, and beat upon that house. Thus, from every direction, it's getting beat upon. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Okay? The rock is Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:17 says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Moving on to verse 26. And everyone that heareth the sayings of mine in the attitude of discipleship, but doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, denoting a loose foundation, that of an empty profession and of mere external services. In other words, trying to get there by works, not being born again, but doing the best you can, what we've been talking about all along. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Terrible ruin. How must this imagery must have been to an audience accustomed to the fiercest of an eastern tempest? I mean, on the Sea of Galilee, I guess a storm could come up in a heartbeat. You could be out in the middle of the thing and you see a storm coming and you start rowing like crazy and the storm hits before you get to the shore. I guess it comes up. I've never been there, but I understand that the storm's going to come up suddenly, okay? And the suddenness and completeness with which it sweeps everything is unsteady before it. In both these closing paragraphs, verse 21 through 23, and then 24 through 27, contrast a right and a wrong response to the invitation of Christ. It's very clear. And they show that our eternal destiny is determined by the choice we make. Now keep this in mind. The Lord is not speaking to irreligious people, okay? These are religious people he's talking to, okay? He's speaking to people who literally were obsessed with religious activity. They were not anti-God. They were not atheists or agnostics. They were utterly religious people, but they're damned because they're on the wrong road and they are self-deluded. Folks, I hope that doesn't describe us. This is a message that needs to be spoken today because I'm convinced that churches are literally full of people who aren't true Christians and don't know it. I was one of them, okay? I believe it because it describes me exactly. I was this way for years. The Bible says we better check it very carefully. Self-examination. Are you born again? Any questions or comments before we wrap up the Sermon on the Mount? We're about to close her down. Okay, let's go ahead and read Matthew 28 and 29. And Christ's wrapping her up here. Who'll read that for us? Is it Brad? Thank you, Brad. My light's going out on me up here. I may struggle to see here a little bit. Okay. Matthew 28 and 29 wraps up the effect of the Sermon on the Mount. Starts off in verse 28, rather. His teaching, for the reference is to the manner of it, is rather his teaching. For the reference is to the manner of it quite as much as the matter. I don't understand what I just wrote there. So I'll just skip over it. That's where I read it twice. I didn't understand it the first time. I didn't understand it the second time. Verse 29. For he taught them as one having authority. The word one, which our translators have here inserted, only weaken the statement. Now, I'm going to read that and leave out that word one, okay? Let's see, that's verse 29. For he taught them as having authority. That's what it really means. And that word one just kind of weakens the impact of what it's saying. For he taught them as having authority and not as the scribes. And not as the scribes, the consciousness of divine authority, as lawgiver, expounder, and judge, so beamed through his teaching. Can you imagine sitting under the teaching of Christ personally? I'd love to hear I'd love to hear his sermons. Love to hear him preach. I mean, and apparently any time he spoke, he spoke with authority because he was the authority. He is the authority. That the scribes' teaching could not but appear frail in such a light. In other words, they're used to hearing the scribes and Pharisees, but man, when Christ spoke, they're thinking, wow. And we would too if we could hear him preach. Okay, that wraps up the Sermon on the Mount, and we're getting ready to move on. So any questions or comments before we shift gears and go to a whole different ballgame? Tracy.
I'll just say every time you read this, you are hearing his word.
Mm-hmm.
I was going to say, I know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
If you want to hear it, just read it out loud.
Okay.
And then you can hear what he said.
Okay. All righty.
But I know what you're talking about here. It would be if you could step out of time and go back and listen.
Yeah.
Listen to it.
Okay. Did you had your hand up, didn't you, Tracy?
Well, that's what I said. So if you read this, and you
Okay.
That's what Tracy is hearing.
All right. Okay.
And I really actually believe that's a beautiful, beautiful thing that God's given to us because, I mean, we want everything in pictures or in a movie setting or something like that, but he's given us a word that transcends time. Mm-hmm. God chose to give it to us in a book rather than, you know, could Christ have lived bodily as a man forever and preached to every generation?
Mm-hmm.
Certainly could have, but he chose to give us his word. And I mean, I think we need to be, you know, really, really careful not to discount that. I mean, that's truly a wonderful thing.
Okay. Yeah, it's the words right out of his mouth. I was just referring just to hear him personally preach. I mean, but yeah. And you guys are totally correct. Okay. Yes.
On the preaching of Jesus, believers have that to look forward to his death. I think they will be hearing his sermons all the way through eternity once we get to heaven. So you got something to look forward to.
Wow. I look forward to that. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I keep saying that. Okay, we're getting ready to shift gears now. We've got 5 minutes. So now we're getting ready to move on. And we're going through Jesus' journey to the resurrection. We're going down this path, his life. We're talking about his year of popularity. Okay, we're still in that. Jesus is very popular at this time. Now that's going to change as we go on through his life and through his ministry. He's age 31 yet, and that's continuing on. And we're getting ready to move into the lesson 4. Which, anyway, and we're getting ready to study the man at the pool of Bethesda being healed. And so just kind of a lead-in into this new section. Nearly all of the second year of Jesus' public ministry was spent in Galilee, with the exception of a feast, probably the Passover in Jerusalem, during which time he healed a man at the pool of Bethesda. A whole year has gone by since Jesus last visited Jerusalem, when he first drove out the money changers and cleansed the temple and met with Nicodemus. So we've had a period of time now has passed. John is the only gospel written to give us an account of the healing of this paralyzed man in Jerusalem. It doesn't appear in any of the other gospels. It occurred at a pool, which in the Hebrew was called Bethesda. The pool had 5 porches or areas to shade around it. The text seems to indicate that Jesus purposely went there on the Sabbath, knowing about this man who desperately needed him. And Jesus knows where you and I are too. He knows all about our needs and is anxious to meet and exceed them. So with that kind of introduction, let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 5. I hate to leave the Sermon on the Mount. Man, that's been, I've loved that. John chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 4. And who'd read those verses for us? John 5, 1 through 4. Pastor?
After this, there was a feast. A feast, John 5, right?
Yeah, John 5, 1 through 4.
After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool which is called in Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withering, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, and whoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had.
Okay. Thank you, Pastor. Okay, now here it talks about the sheep market, okay? A better translation of sheep market is sheep gate, okay? And that is found, that's what Nehemiah calls it. And it's recorded to the sheep gate. It's recorded in Nehemiah 3, verse 1, and also in verse 32. It's talking about the same gate. So it has two different names. But just so you recognize what we're talking about here, you're probably more familiar with the term sheep gate. And anyway, Bethesda. And Bethesda means a house or a place of mercy. Funicure is given there. And there was five porches, it says, and that was for shelter to the patients. And then in verse 4, this miracle differed in 2 points from all the other miracles recorded in Scripture. It's different, okay? It was not one, but a succession of miracles periodically wrought. Okay? In other words, it talks about that the angel at various times would come and stir the waters. Okay? So it was just a series of miracles, one after the other one. But now we're going to focus in on this one time. Okay? It was only wrought when the waters were troubled. That's the only time the miracles took place. Okay? So upon one patient at a time, only one at a time was healed. Many times Jesus went through and he healed everybody. Other times he healed certain ones, or maybe just one, or whatever. Okay? The patient who first stepped in after the troubling of the water was the one that got healed. And with that, our time is up. So, we'll just stop there. Our time is up. Any quick questions or comments before we close? Okay, let's close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, as we study it, Lord, help us to take it seriously. Help us to examine ourselves. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to live it out. And Lord, we need your help to do that because it goes against our flesh. But Lord, we're just praying that you'll help us, Lord, to grow spiritually, to grow more Christ-like as we go through this journey. And Lord, help us to be a lighthouse personally in this wicked and troublesome time in a wicked and perverse world. Help us to be doing our job, be doing the duty that you've called us to do. I pray, Father, you'll be with Pastor as he brings our message this morning. Open our hearts, speak to us. And Lord, challenge us and encourage us. And Lord, just help us to live it out as we go through our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.